2 Timothy chapter 2, as we're continuing here in going through 1 2 Timothy. We've been at it this for a few months now, and we're going to continue in the second chapter. My goal in this is to capture the same thing that I believe Paul has been trying to reiterate to Timothy specifically. A lot of times people call Timothy a pastor. We're not for sure that he was a pastor necessarily. It likely seemed that way, but it describes the fact that he is one of the elders, which there's a number of them. But as far as being a pastor, we know that Timothy was sent by Paul to go to Ephesus. And so there's an emphasis to the fact that he's a representative of the Apostle Paul there. And a lot of it has to do with making sure that the church is good and what they're doing. And so Timothy has traveled a lot with Paul. I have no problem saying that Timothy was like the pastor of the church there in Ephesus. It seems to be consistent. But there, part of it is also the appointment of pastors and elders that are in that area. And so it seems that he did more of a job like what Paul was doing, although he wasn't necessarily one of the apostles. And anyways, in this, Paul is corresponding to Timothy. And God has chosen so much that this is his word. He's given it by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so this is something, while we're seeing the correspondence, this is something that we are also supposed to be receiving as it is profitable for us. In other words, this is a help to you. In what it's being a help to, as far as why it's helping us, is because Timothy is continuing on. We're seeing the passing of a baton. We're seeing where Paul is saying, I'm about to die. Now, why is he going to die? Just a little context. Paul's been preaching the gospel faithfully. He's been consistent. He's taken the gospel to Gentile churches all around that region. But now he's in Rome, and he's telling Timothy, time of my departure now is at hand. I wonder how long it was before he died that he wrote this letter. Could it be that he wrote this perhaps days before he was killed for the gospel's sake, before he's executed? It's possible. The point is, Timothy is being told by Paul, I'm about to die, and I want you to hear from me. This is what I want you to know. Now, he's been saying, keep going, and we need that push to keep going sometimes. I know that a lot of times that when we do certain things without that admonition, it can grow tiring. I enjoy running, and I'll do distance races. When I say I enjoy running, it's kind of like I enjoyed that I ran. I never go enjoying to go running. Like, I've never thought, like, oh, I'm really excited about running several miles today. It just ends up happening. At the end, when it's over, then I can say I enjoyed running. But it's helpful when I run with other people. When there's other people around me, then I can run for miles and miles more. When it's me, and I'm saying I'm going to run 5 miles today, the goal is to finish my 3 miles, but I'm going to go 5 miles, and then however far. But sometimes I'm like, I just don't know if I want to go any faster. I just want to finish whatever I'm doing and be done with it. But when I'm with somebody else, that we can encourage each other and we can get to wherever the goal is. So it's very helpful. And likewise, Paul's telling, hey, keep going. Excuse me. My voice sounds bad, but it doesn't hurt at all. So in case you're like, oh, poor pastor, don't feel no pity for me. Some of you didn't feel pity, so you're a step ahead of the game. But the point in this is that that Paul is telling Timothy, keep going. You know I'm going to die. You know this is it. But there are certain things you need to remember. This passage of Scripture, we're starting here in verse number 7. We're going to emphasize specifically the concept of remembering. Now, with remembering, I want to remind you what remembering is. Remembering is not that we have forgotten something. I have forgotten. In fact, currently, I have a certain set of keys that I've forgotten where they're at. I know generally where they're at, but I have forgotten. Like, for instance, this morning, some of you may have noticed my wife is not here. The reason she's not here is because I had the car seats in the shuttle from our trip this weekend, and so I took off this morning to get the shuttle here so that can be used to pick up people, and I realized I took them all with me, and so my wife did not have car seats for my baby and the kids that need the booster. So anyways, she's at home watching on live stream, so I am sorry. But the point on that is that that we forget things. Now, with remembering, it's not that I have forgotten in the sense like, oh, I didn't know she needed it, but it's not something that was affecting my mind. There are some things we forget and we just don't remember at all. For instance, I have people that tell me all the time things and I'll say, oh, I'll remember that. And lo and behold, for some reason, even though I say that all the time, I don't. I will forget it. People, I'll use their names, and I'll try to remember their names, and still I don't remember their names. I tried. But that kind of forgetting is like it's out of your mind, and it's just no longer there. Now, this is not what he's talking about. He's not saying, Timothy, you probably don't remember what happened with Jesus in the past. That's not what he's suggesting. He's saying what needs to be done is this needs to be brought to mind where it's first and foremost, where it's front and center, where you see it. And so the concept is to bring it to memory. The same way in which we find in the Scripture, the Bible describes that God himself will remember the transgressions or the iniquity of the nations. The idea that it's not that he doesn't know they're doing them or that he had forgotten, but literally he's going to make that a focal point when he gives out his wrath, his judgment on the nations who have cursed him, who have defied him, who have denied him. And so likewise, what we're instructed here in this passage of Scripture is to remember certain things, things that are important, things that are vital. And these are things that we should remember when enduring ministry. Not all ministry is always a blast. We have times that are just always a blast to do certain things. I enjoy it when we do fellowships. I enjoy going to amusement parks. We rode a bunch of rides. I haven't ridden rides in a long time. And I was, can I be honest? I was kind of scared. I really was. I wasn't scared of the rides. I love the rides. But I was scared of what a lot of people tell me about it when you get older. I was looking at those pictures. I'm like, I kind of look like a pastor in my age. And so I no longer look like a child any longer. And people are like, oh, he looks so much younger without a beard. Maybe true. But I still look at that face. I'm like, it's not as young as it used to be. And so anyways, the point on that is people would tell me that once they hit a certain age in their 30s or 40s, they could no longer ride a roller coaster. Anybody, that was true of you? Like they have issues with their brains or bodies, I'm not sure what it is. Either you're smart enough now to know that 16-year-old that's running the engineer is maybe not as qualified to put your life in his hands. That's a possibility of it. Or the fact that you can't take that kind of movement anymore. And so people talk about crossing over. And I didn't want to cross over. And so we got on the first roller coaster. We were good. It was fine. I didn't get sick. And so I rode the rest of them. And anyways, so it was fun. It was good. But I know one day I'll cross over and I won't be able to do that anymore. And then we'll hire a youth pastor and he'll take you guys to do that. So the point on that, though, is that we're fearful of doing things, but they're fun. There's fun times we do ministry, and there's times ministry is not fun. Let me remind you, ministry is not the vocational position in a church. For instance, the things that are hired out for in a church. And so our church is smaller in the scope of some of the biggest churches out there. There's churches that claim over 50,000 members. There's one church in South Korea, boasts 1 million members. That's a lot of people. So imagine all of Indianapolis being one church. Now, I know nothing about the church, to be honest with you. I know nothing about it. For all I know, it's a club. I have no idea. Maybe pay your dues or whatever. I'm not sure. But the thing about it is, when it comes to ministry, sometimes we think of ministry, well, the pastor, he's paid. He's in ministry. Or maybe we think of the other positions, like Sunday school teachers, that's ministry. Or the bus driver or the bus captain there, that's ministry. Or we start thinking ministry based on the vocation. And I've seen some churches that have creative names for pastors. For instance, that was one church that had a pastor of, what was it, of media. I think it was pastor of media. And so when you think about pastoring as far as care, I'm not sure like how loving and shepherding he is to the media, but apparently he does a good job and very compassionate in how he presents it. But I don't know. They just kind of throw the title out there. My goal is not to diss on that specifically. But the point on that is that when you have all these titles, we think the titles, that's what's ministry. But ministry are those things that you're doing, that you're serving Jesus in. And so we have ministries. And so, for instance, if you are a dad, you have a ministry. You have a ministry to children. If you have a wife, you have a ministry to your wife. Ladies, if you have a husband, you have a ministry to your husband. And so you have ministries. If you're serving here in the church, you might say, "Oh no, well, what I do, I don't preach. I don't teach in this way. I don't do this important organizational thing." But what you're doing is ministry. Is you're doing it for Christ in the advancement of His kingdom, specifically about the gospel. Now, what I'm telling you about, so for instance, you say you go soul winning. Your testimony at your work. You go to jobs and you don't work here at Charity Baptist Church, but you go and you work another job and you have now an opportunity to be a testimony to those people. You have a ministry, an area in which you are serving in. And not all serving is always a lot of fun, right? In fact, we can say a lot of it is not. One of the things that occupies my time as far as my schedule, I spend most of my schedule in the week as far as ministry preparation with study. The second amount of time that I spend most with is answering questions. I get questions all week long about stuff. And I say, oh, well, he's probably answering my questions. You'd be surprised, because if you're thinking that, yes. as well as those other ones. I'll get emails and phone calls and get questions, and I get, and sometimes they're odd questions, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're very simple questions, like for instance, we had a conversation. I forget who it was. I think there's two people the same week that came to me about Adam's belly button, and anyways, that didn't require a lot of study because they're like, maybe not. I don't know. I'm not sure. Did he have a belly button? How many of you are like, he had a belly button? Adam had a belly button because he was made with age. Or how many of you are like, he didn't? How many of you are like, I don't know. I don't know. God didn't tell us. He didn't take a picture. And so I don't know that it happened, how it happened, but I know he was there. So there's questions. And by the way, if we're going to split about something like that, I hope that you'll just be honest with that group. You go ahead, and if you're like, this is what matters, go ahead and start a church and call it the Belly Button Church, just so we can be honest about what we're doing. But anyways, it's a weird thing, right? But that was just a conversation. But we get other questions that are significant questions, answering things and making sure things are right. And so we spend a lot of time with that. And then we're doing a lot of other stuff. One of the other things that happens is we get problems. You know, one of the things that happens in church is that people have problems. And here's why: is because people are still people. And so you get saved, and even though you've been saved from that relationship with sin, that sin no longer has dominion over you, sometimes we go ahead and volunteer that relationship back to our old sin nature, and we still kind of thrive in that sin, obviously in a bad way, thriving in the negative sense, right? And with that, so we deal with a lot of those things, trying to talk with people and concerns about counseling, questions, and decision makings. Get a lot of questions throughout the week as far as like, hey, Pastor, I'm needing to do this thing. I don't know if this is the right thing to do or not. And so, and I'm not going to say, well, you know what, according to, since I'm now your financial advisor, I don't do those types of things, but I say, well, the Bible says this, and this would be what wise on these principles to follow. And that's about it. But that takes a lot of time. Occasionally people get mad at me. You know that? People get mad at me. You might say, me, my lovable face. Yes. People get mad at Pastor Leo. But the issue is not whether they get mad at me or not. The point is that sometimes we have times that are hard. That fence, we have a fence in the back. I'd say 4 days a week. And this is not an exaggeration. 4 days a week I come in and I drive specifically to the back of that fence to fix it because somebody's knocked out one of those fence panels. And I know who it is. All right, they're not here. Okay, so sometimes they are here, by the way. So some of our kids you see running around, they are here. But anyway, we know who it is. It's multiple people, and we have cameras and stuff like that. But they knock those out, and you know what? Every morning, I realize I'm going to have a moment where, like, I'm just going to rip down that fence, and we're going to put barbed wire, and just make it easier. The issue, of course, is that sometimes that'll get to a point where it's not fun. You know what? I'll be honest. When it comes to ministry, I'd rather be studying or reading the Bible or counseling somebody or anything else than fixing that fence. And so that fence, it doesn't take a long time. Normally it's a couple minutes, pop a fence board in, and that's done. But it just drives me crazy. And anyways, with that, sometimes ministry can be challenging. If you have children, it's wonderful. If you're a social media person, you follow social media in some way, you have all your friends are posting pictures about how perfect their child is and how their child loves these new foods and how they're being nice, like they smile with their parents. And then you have your home. And it's not always like that. And so we have this glimmer, this idea that social media is real life. Can I remind you, social media is not real life at all. Like not remotely. You see your friends that have perfect houses and perfect smiles and perfect hair, perfect skin. Remember that you know that person. I've met some of these people. I'm like, wait, that's not even you. Like, who is this? I've had family members who I haven't seen in a while. I see them. Like, you don't even look like the same person. One family member posted a picture. And I contacted this individual. I said, that's a great picture. Who is it? And so anyways, because we're just so filtered. And the point is that we go to that, but real life is sometimes hard, is it not? And I'm not talking about suffering for the sake of this. Bad things happen. I'm talking about suffering for doing things for Jesus' sake. For instance, there are things that we take away from our kids that we don't allow in our kids' lives because of the fact we're Christians. There's certain music we won't listen to, certain things we won't let them wear, certain places we don't go where all their other little friends seem to be going and thinking, oh, well, my kids are suffering because of that. Well, so what? And I've had my kids explain to me that they don't understand why they can't, and they're little. My daughter is 6 years old. One of my daughters is 6 years old. And at 6 years old, she's understanding something, that she's not doing some things that other people are doing. And, you know, and it's sad to me at times where I'm thinking, oh, I wish I could provide certain things that I had experienced as a child, and then realizing that probably wasn't the best thing for me to experience. And so with those types of things, there is a benefit, and we have to be reminded why we're doing them. Otherwise, it kind of is all for naught. It's not good enough. It's not good enough to have standards and restrictions and direction in your life that are more challenging in your life if your only motivation is that you're going to have to come to church and somebody's going to find out about it. All right, that's not going to keep you going. As a pastor, a lot of times people will try to hide things from me. All right, I'm telling you this because I know it's true. I'll go to Walmart and I'll run into church members. It's amazing. I can go to Walmart anywhere in the country. I'm going to run into a church member somewhere. I know it is. It's going to happen. But I'll go to Walmart. I'll run into church members. And generally, I have not had this happen with anybody here, okay? So I'm not saying anything bad about anything here. But I've had it before, and maybe any of the many other one churches that I pastored, where I would go to Walmart and people would hide stuff from me. Now, I was also a personal trainer, so I was a pastor and personal trainer at the time. And so people would hide from me. They either hid from Pastor Leo or Mr. Leo, the personal trainer. And they would see me, and they would do two things. One, apologize. Oh, I'm sorry, I haven't been to the gym, I didn't go to the session, I didn't do whatever. Or, oh, I haven't been to church, I'm sorry, you know, it's been, and here's why, this is what's going on. The other thing is they would hide what's in their shopping carts. They would put stuff over it, or like just stand in front of it. It's like there's a box of cans of something, or they have like Twinkies in there or something like that, and because those are the same people, like, I don't know why I'm gaining weight while I'm working out so much. Just your shopping cart, right? Anyways, it made it interesting because I'd have teenagers that hung out with me, and they say, why is it that everywhere you go, people apologize to you? Well, it's not because I'm like condemning them, like, I can't believe you buy Hostess. You should have bought this other brand. No, that's not my biggest concern. The issue, though, is that there is this conviction, this convinced attitude about their life of certain things being wrong. And so, anyways, because of the shame it comes to being before Pastor Leo, I am nobody. I'm a pastor. And I'm, people say, oh, Pastor Leo. And I do get some reverence from people like, oh, it's the pastor. Come on. I'm literally a under-shepherd among you. I'm still trying to live like Christ by the power of God as much as you are. I don't have a special type of blessing. Like, the Holy Spirit isn't giving me more because I'm the pastor. He just gives me what I need to be the pastor. Likewise, to be a dad and to be a Christian, what I'm supposed to, like you. And so in all of these things, what he's describing, what he's given to us then, is the fact that there are times we endure and it is hard to be a Christian. So here's what he's going to give to us. He's going to tell you to remember. What are you going to remember? Look at the passage here, verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, he has just come off of the example of what Christians ought to be like in the previous 6 verses. He's talking about the example that we talked about last week in verse number 3, about enduring hardness as good soldiers, teachers in verse number 2, verse number 4, talking about the soldiers, excuse me, verse 5, striving for the mastery, like an athlete. Verse number 6, the farmer, the husbandman. The idea here is this is what Christians are like. They do these things. But then in verse number 7, he talks about consider what I say. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about these things. I want you to put them into practice. I want you to take this in consideration that you want to do these things and understand it. Because sometimes we hear these things and they sound good. You know, and I'll be honest, as a preacher, one of my jobs that I oftentimes feel that I get caught up in doing is trying to think for you. And he's saying, this is what it's like, now you think about it. And you figure some of these things out, because the Holy Spirit resides in any Christian as much as he resides in me. He dwells in you. And so he said, consider these things. Consider what I told you. You're also going to consider what's going to be going on. What are you going to consider? Verse 8, remember. Remember, bring to mind, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Hey, you need encouragement? You know what's the first thing you need? You need to remember your salvation. You need to remember your salvation. You might think, well, wait a second, Paul, Timothy knows this. I mean, that's why he's there. This is what the church is about. But isn't it something that we can forget about the fact that our ministry is a gospel ministry? We can forget about that. How do we forget about that kind of stuff? Do you know, as a preacher, if I come up here on a Sunday and I've prepared a message, my goal is for that message to come across. And I could preach a message about Christ without remembering Christ. We can do that. How often do we pray? I've seen a lot of people go with prepared prayers. And they go to pray, they'll be at a lectern or a pulpit or an event, and they've read this prayer. This is what we're going to do. And they have all these titles, and they also have a few announcements like in there, and that people would read, like, God in heaven, most glorious and wonderful, and 45 different titles of the Lord, which is not a bad thing to declare. But then that today goes well, and that the people would also remember the announcement we forgot to give during the announcement time, and which is this one, and also for little Johnny, who we forgot to mention about this. And they'll make those announcements in the prayer. I'm like, who's the audience here? And anyways, they'll say these things, and they just read them. And there's nothing, I don't think there's anything wrong with reading them. Sometimes we quote prayers in the scriptures. But the point is, you can make distance. You can have a prayer all about God and forget all about Him. You can forget all about Him. There's a message, a very famous message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. So a preacher back a long time ago preached, Jonathan Edwards, preached this message that's considered the most famous, the most famous Christian literature in American history, which is amazing that a sermon was called Christian Literature. But the other thing is that it's the most read sermon in American history, that these sermons were written out and people have read it. And I remember in my English class, I had an atheist teacher. My English teacher loved literature. She was a hippie. Not because, she looks like it. She calls herself a hippie. She had a lot of tie-dye and weird smells and stuff like that she would put on herself. You know what I'm talking about. With that, I remember in that class, she played on the cassette player, all right? So we had those back then. She played on the cassette player, and this guy in this gravelly, deep voice talking about how your soul, by a very thread hanging over the pit of hell. Now, do you realize that was a Quaker that preached that? They didn't preach like that. They would literally write it out and solemnly, in monotone, read the message. That's how they would read it. And yet, history tells us that people clung onto the pews, sweating and fearful of dying and going to hell when they heard that message. Now, the guy that read the message was a paid actor to do this thing. And there was no connection there. Even though he's talking about the judge, God, Christ, whom we are at His mercy, that we need His mercy. And so with that, there can be that disconnect, but he's saying in this passage of Scripture, you need to remember it is a gospel ministry. We're doing this because of the gospel. And I want you to think about, anything we get to do for Jesus is because Jesus died for you. And there's a few points of emphasis in this passage of Scripture. He mentions, first off, in verse number 8, remember that Jesus Christ, you know, it's the title. In the Gospels, it's very common, especially, for instance, in the book of Matthew, it would refer to Jesus as being Jesus Christ. And so it's talking about Jesus, who's the specific person, the specific Messiah, and He is the Christ, which means He is the Messiah. So Jesus is the Christ. So it's Jesus Christ. But when you get to the epistles, it oftentimes amplifies or exemplifies or focuses on specifically the work of Christ, and so we'll typically refer to Him as Christ Jesus. And so it's a greater emphasis on the Messiah side of things. Whereas in this passage, he's emphasizing the person Jesus Christ. And so in this, he's making a reference to something that's very important. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, this person specifically of the seed of David, he's describing the prophecies, he's describing the privilege, he's describing the fact that Jesus Christ came as the scriptures had indicated. This is truth. This is concrete. This is solid. This is real. That Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. He mentions the gospel in this passage of Scripture. In this passage, he emphasizes four things, really. One is that it's Jesus, seed of David, emphasizing the person, of course, the fact that his position is Christ. Number two is that Christ died. In other words, bearing that sin for us, that sin substitute for us. That's what Jesus Christ died for, to pay for our sins. That's the gospel, but not complete unless the next part, according to verse number 8 again, was raised from the dead. Now you might say, well, what does it say that he died? Well, because he was raised from the dead. He was dead, right? So we see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in this passage of Scripture, which is the gospel. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. He was raised up from the dead. In fact, look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so what he's describing here is the fact that Jesus Christ died for the elect's sake, those people that would be saved. For what purpose? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, we'll talk about eternal glory as a later point, but the point is the fact that this is for the purpose of salvation. He didn't just die and bury and rise again because he could. I've done a lot of things just because I think I could and then I couldn't, or maybe I did, and so what? Like, for instance, skydiving. Is there like the reason I'm going to go skydiving is because I want to get there faster. Anybody do that? No, you go skydiving because you can. Anybody been skydiving? One guy. We need to talk, man. We've had the teens interested in like how this is going to work. We're not doing that as a teen activity, by the way, because legally you have to be 18 before you can tandem dive, stuff like that. So anyways, but the point is that it's because you could. Now, if you don't mind me asking, was it for practical reasons, like military or anything like that? So because you wanted to. Because you wanted to. So, excuse me. So that's fair. That's why we go skydiving generally. I mean, there are people, like if you're invading a country that you might drop in somewhere, like think about World War II, people invading, they drop in behind enemy lines into the beaches of Normandy and stuff like that. Practically, yeah, they had to. Me, if I go skydiving, it's going to be because I want to jump out of a good working airplane, all right? Yeah, and so, and then also a small amount of insanity, going working it in tandem. Now, all that's being said to say that there are things we could do. Jesus did not die just because he could. In fact, I want you to think, well, that's kind of a silly point, Pastor. Do you realize that when salvation is anything apart from what Jesus did, and Christians talk about, like, well, this is what we need to do to be saved and stuff like that, and I say Christians loosely here, but when we think it's a works-based thing, then we're saying Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again because he could. Because it has no effectual reason for it, except for the fact if you're a believer like I am, then you believe that is all what your salvation was about. It's because he did it. That is what it's centered in on. Jesus Christ died, and he was buried, and he rose again, so you can be saved. There was a purpose in that. He didn't do it to contribute to your salvation. That is how we're saved. That is how we obtain salvation, by the full payment of Jesus Christ. Now, that should be good news, and we should be reminded that your ministry is a gospel ministry. Well, wait a second. It's not. I'm not soul winning. I'm not preaching or teaching. But your ministry should be in relation to that. Here's what that means. That should affect the way we're doing all our ministry. If you're raising a child, why are you raising a child? So he can have the best and most wonderful experience as a little kid to enjoy all the things that you didn't get to enjoy as a little kid. Is that why we do it? No, it's for the glory of God. You know, I want my kids to be saved. That's what I want. How is it? By their works? No. I want them to realize the glory of God. Do you know, you realize that affects my parenting a lot, a tremendous amount. For instance, when we teach our children about obedience, we reiterate the emphasis that when you are in fellowship and things are good, you get to enjoy all the blessings of this relationship. I'm your dad, you're my son or my daughter, and so you get to enjoy that. But when you're not obeying, then we have something between us. And you're still my kid. You'll never lose being my kid. And you are welcome back at any moment. But not on your terms, on my terms. Because I'm the father. And so what we're trying to emphasize to our children already is a lesson that God uses the same explanation for why we obey our father as saved people. And so we talk about it. In fact, we adopted a child. We adopted a child a year and 5 months ago. And with that adoption that took place, we were able to teach our children in regards to adoption and how that works. That we were brought into the family and completely our child. And so these are things that we get to teach about. Why do we emphasize this? Because it's about the gospel. Oh, it's because you're a pastor. You do. No, because we're Christians. And I say, before you think it's me and my family, we're unique in this, do you realize that amongst the church, we're seeing this type of emphasis and practice put into everything that we do? When I get my job, I'm working full-time here for the church. So if you guys are working in other jobs, you might say, well, I just need this job just to have work. Well, this is for the purpose of God's glory. Likewise, it's a ministry of the gospel. There should be people hearing about the gospel because you're there. There should be people seeing the life of the gospel lived out because you're there. Your life changes because your ministry is a gospel ministry. Number two, remember the boundless gospel. All right, so we remember the gospel ministry. Secondly, we remember the boundless gospel. Verse number 9. Now, in verse number 8, it ended with that colon, because in verse number 9 it says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Now, Paul is going through a lot of trouble. This is where the world doesn't like Paul, and they're making him suffer as if he's doing something wicked and wrong. Does it ever bother you that people are bothered by anything of Christianity at all? Like, for instance, the Ten Commandments. People are really bothered by the Ten Commandments. They don't even know them, but they're bothered by them. In fact, people, if you ask them the question about the Ten Commandments, they'll tell you some of them, like don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, they'll mention some other stuff. That's like the ones that people remember usually. Now, you do remember there's 10 of them, right? You know, I've never had anybody tell me about the Ten Commandments, the first four, about the not taking the Lord's name, God, in vain, about having no other gods before him, about the Sabbath. I mean, none of those things are mentioned, about no graven images. I've never had anybody angry about those parts. They get angry about the fact that there are commandments, and they quote all the other ones, the six other ones. Or they don't mean, I've never heard anybody actually recite to me the obey your parents either. So let's just say five of them are the ones that are most frequently mentioned. And none of them are the ones that really should be controversial when it comes to like what salvation is in Christianity. And so what are they getting mad at? Thou shalt not, what, steal? How offensive. We have laws that say that, but we're like offended by that. Coveting, adultery, false witness. Yeah, absolutely. That's what's offending people. That's what people want to get rid of. It doesn't make any sense. But here's what it is. It's authority. They don't like God to be their authority. And that's why there's this defiance against the Ten Commandments. And so, anyways, when we look at those things, Paul is going through a lot, and here's why. Because he's preaching about this mean and vengeful and hateful God that has loved them so much to send his son, Jesus Christ. That doesn't seem to make sense. You're claiming he's mean and vengeful and hateful, but then you talk about the fact that the great love of God was such that he wanted to save them. That doesn't jive. In fact, I hear people say that I can't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. Do you realize that's only a portion of the gospel message? In fact, the gospel message of good news is that they could be saved. He loves you. In fact, your transgression, your violation, the way you've sinned is so bad, even in the smallest amount, requires the penalty of hell, because that's what's the just reward for those sin. That's how bad. Which means that deep of a violation, God was willing to pay for that by the death of his son and accept that payment so people can be saved. For that message, Paul was persecuted. He's been beat up. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beat, like literally with whips, multiple times and a lot. He was stoned and left for dead. His countrymen and his brothers, they abandoned him and they accused him. In fact, he had groups of people that were following him around everywhere he'd go from town to town just to rile up the people against him. That sounds pretty rough. He said, you know why I do this? For the first reason, because I remember this is a gospel ministry. But the second part is because God's work cannot be bound. Listen, this should excite you. Think about this. This was penned 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. That's a long time. The scripture message, the gospel message has continued on since from generation to generation, and nothing can stop it, even before the penning of the New Testament. We see in the Old Testament. I say, well, the gospel's not in the Old Testament. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Zechariah, and it tells you what the gospel is over and over again. It promises the gospel all the way in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And so there's so much in the scriptures about it. Nothing can stop it. People have tried. In fact, Diocletian had of the 10, 11 Roman emperors that persecuted the church and tried to stop it, they came up with a plan to eliminate all the Bibles out of Rome. To eliminate all the Bibles out of Rome. They tried. And they would gather them up and they would burn them. And they finally, on the ashes of what they thought was the last Bibles, set up a monument which read that something. I didn't write it. What was down? I didn't write it. Okay, here it is. Extinct is the name of Christian. That was 303 AD. Let me ask you, did that work? No, you're here. You're here, right? And how many of you got a Bible in your hand? You got Bibles in your hand? Didn't work, but they tried. In that same city in Rome, 600 miles of catacombs were dug out. And there was miles and miles and miles underneath the city where most of the Romans, the pagans that worshipped other gods, were fearful of going under, but Christians feared not death. And they went down in there, and it's estimated that up to 4 million Christians used those over the course of 300 years in which they would meet, and they would worship, and they would pray, and they would bury their dead there. And an inscription that was frequently found written within the walls of those catacombs was this: the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. They're trying. So they'll dig out 600 miles of somewhere to meet. And in that place, you find remnants of the fact that people were still preaching the gospel message right in the city that banned that message. Voltaire, much later, a French philosopher, an atheist, who not only denied God but made a prediction, a prophecy of sorts. He said that within 100 years of his death, there would not be a Bible on the earth. 50 years later, the Geneva Bible Society decided they needed a place to print their Bibles, and they found a house for sale, his house. And they printed the Bible in his house and spread the Bible, copies of it throughout the world from Voltaire's house. Yeah, didn't work either. The point is this: the word of God is not bound. God's word is not bound. People continue to get saved. And there's been attempt after attempt after attempt. One of the greatest attempts at eliminating scriptures and Christianity was done by Stalin himself, who would kill millions of Christians within his country and anybody that associated with any sort of Christianity, including the elimination of Bibles. And yet, there's story after story after story where you find missionaries who would give up everything, sneak into the country to deliver Bibles. Some of those Bibles, I've seen copies of them, just tiny ones that would be baked into bread loaves, so that way they can get copies of scriptures that would just be short passages for them to have some Bible, because the word of God will endure. Based on the enduring promises of the scriptures and this gospel message, that gives us boldness that we want to be a part of this, and we're going to keep it up, regardless of how difficult, how long we may, how much we may be enduring. One last point. Remember the long-term goal. When we suffer for Christ but for a moment. Suffering in America is very limited. It happens. It does happen. I'm not saying it doesn't. There's persecution in America. I had somebody, some pastor was telling me that, oh yeah, in America, Christians do not know what persecution is. Christians don't suffer persecution in America. That's not remotely true. And by the way, persecution that we're seeing showing up, popping up in places throughout our country now, has preceded that in America. Do you realize that the place where the Boston Tea Party occurred, if you go to that location, they have this big round monument, if you will, in the ground that identifies the celebration of the Boston Tea Party. But do you realize that within weeks of that event taking place, that there was Baptists that were beat there in those streets in that exact location? Baptists that were persecuted because they were preaching without the rule, without the license from the state to preach. In America, Boston Tea Party, Baptists were saying, we're going to preach the gospel, nobody's going to stop us. And with that, this is what was taking place in our country. Likewise, we were seeing people incarcerated in our country back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s because they wouldn't comply with state standards in education, not for the sake of not wanting to learn, but literally because of the things that were being taught, that people would go out of their schools, homeschooling, not because they just wanted to homeschool, but because of their Baptist faith, realizing they needed to teach something different. And with this, they would be thrown in jail for that. This is happening here in our country. Churches that have literally been shut down for any excuse that could be done in our country. We don't make it onto news. The point is, it does happen. It does happen. It happens with some frequency. And anyways, in those things, we remember something, that this is for a short time. But the remnants, the results will be wonderful. If you look at verse number 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And I say, oh, does that mean I'm going to die because of Jesus? Maybe, but that's not what it's saying. All right, so the point on this passage, he's talking about our identification with Jesus specifically. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, he describes about being baptized with him in his death, right? The concept of that is we're identifying with Jesus in death. For instance, we're going to have a baptism in a little bit in some very cold water. And anyways, that baptism might feel a little bit like death with the cold stings of the cold water. And that's partially my fault for not getting it warmed up early enough. So I apologize. But the point is that with it, we're not identifying because it feels so miserable to be baptized. But literally, Jesus died for us, and that is demonstrating that when we place our faith in him, we have identified with the death of Jesus. That's why baptism then shows forth what it is, that it shows the death of Jesus. It doesn't save us. It shows the death of Jesus and what we have believed on. And so anyways, in those things, he talks about when we're dead, in other words, identified with Christ, having trusted him as Savior, In verse number 11. For it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. In other words, if you've trusted Christ, no longer you, Christ alone, you have been saved, you will have something which is eternal life. Now, he's going to take verse number 11 in the next couple of verses through verse 13, and it's going to be one thought. Based on his death, that we have then eternal life, that those of you have been saved. So if you're here today, you say, I'm saved because I called on him to save me, trusting only in him. Based on this, then notice the next verse. Verse number 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And so what he tells us is two things. Verse number 11 talks about being saved, identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm putting my trust in. But the next verse talks about if we suffer. In other words, you are willingly taking a stand, your feet to the fire, you stand for Jesus. You live for Jesus. You bear that testimony. You don't mind you don't worry about it. You're not prevented from doing the things you're supposed to do for Christ. You stand there, you suffer. Then you are professing, you're demonstrating what Jesus has done for you. You're willing to stand for Christ, praise the Lord. And what he's pointing to is the judgment. Now, there are two judgments that the Bible talks about, and I won't go into a whole message on the judgment. Let me just mention that. The Bible describes the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. In that, there are two judgments for all people. One of them is a judgment for anybody who is not saved. In that category, you are condemned already because you haven't believed. That automatically puts you into a certain judgment that condemns you in regards to what hell, the lake of fire, will be like for eternity for you. And it's going to be bad. But for those who are saved, there's another judgment that's kind of like an evaluation. This is a proof. This is a testing of what your life as a Christian was like. What he's describing is the things that we do for Christ now matter. They do. They matter a lot. We so frequently live for this moment, not realizing or not remembering the fact that we live for eternity. And so we know that our ministry is a gospel ministry, and we know that the Word of God will endure, the boundless Word of God. We have to remember something, that we're also not living for this life. You're saved. You're not living for this life. What happens if you live 100 years in this life? Health problems. That's what's going to happen. We know that. But the reality beyond that is also that you will still die. You live 100 years, praise God, it's great. Some of you will live less than that. That happens. But you will go somewhere forever. And as a person who is a believer, then you're going to a different judgment. This judgment is one where Christ is evaluating your works. We'll find this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When he describes the fact that he will test, he will prove your work, whether it was good or bad, whether or not you did it in faith or not. And the Bible's describing clearly in those passages of Scripture that all these things are things in which he's evaluating your work for which the way you'll be rewarded. There is an immediate blessing in the sense the Bible describes a reward as far as crowns and stuff that will be provided, gold and jewels and precious stones. But there's also the point that there are things we do as Christians that will not gain merit or value. And when Jesus Christ evaluates those, they will burn up wood, hay, stubble. What happens when you set wood, hay, stubble up to the fire? Especially when it's the fire of God. Gold, jewel, precious stones, those are just purified more. They'll be presented perfect before the Christ. But beyond that, it also gives you entrance into the kingdom. What is the kingdom going to be like for you? So sometimes we're like, oh, we'll all show up there and be the same status. No, you're actually going to have stuff to do. Now, there's a whole, I should probably just preach one whole message on this, but the whole idea is that when you enter into eternity, you'll have something to do. You're not going to be floating around on some clouds. It might be kind of cool if you had like a cloud transport. I don't know if you can upgrade it or something like that. But the point is that that's not how it's going to be. You're going to have life. You're going to have a life with God. You're not a soul that's just floating around for eternity playing a harp. That's not what's happening. And there's no halos. I don't know anywhere there's a halo in the Bible. But the point is that you will have a new life for this millennium with Christ in the kingdom forever without end. The Bible's describing you have something to do with him, for him. And your entrance will be either ministered abundantly into that or, well, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, suffer loss. You'll have some of those things that you did and waste. It's not that you'll go to hell, it's that now you've got nothing to offer. We'll have positions in heaven. For instance, it's very possible that there may be somebody in here that will be my manager for eternity. And if you're right now thinking, oh yes, finally I'll get to tell him what to do. Well, that's not how it works. But the point is that when it comes to that, we'll be serving the Lord, and there are going to be people doing things in heaven for eternity. The Bible talks about people that will be ruling and reigning. And the point is that they'll have people that they're leading. And this is going to be opportunity in heaven. This is what's going to happen. And some of you are just hoping to get in. But the point is we get to serve God and give him glory for all eternity. And you do this by your use of what you've been given now, immediately. So he mentions two things about suffering. We reign with him, but in verse number, so in other words, position, benefit, but at the end of verse number 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Oh, so you won't go to heaven? I heard people say that all the time. Oh, if he denies you, that means you're not going to go to heaven. He's not saying, talking about heaven. He's talking about the fact that there's commendation for that work. There's no good job. There's no well done. It's so as by fire. Come on in. Nothing there. In other words, the first part, you suffer, you reign, or else you don't. You'll be denied. There'll be no commendation for that work that you did for God. He's not going to give you that thumbs up. He's not going to give you that good job, well done, that good and faithful servant. This would be similar to what Peter did, for instance. Peter, at the end of the Gospels, describes the fact that when Jesus Christ was being taken, Peter had previously said that I would never deny thee and that I would die for you. All right, so this is Peter's goal. But he follows Jesus with John, is what we find out. So John and Peter following Jesus. Where do the other disciples go? I don't know, a certain disciple in the book of Mark took off without his clothes. So he grabbed his clothes and he's like, I'm out of here. And it's like, you can have it. Took off running. And so when he takes off, we know that some of the disciples ran off. They're afraid. Peter follows. Peter was so zealous, he cuts off the ear of one of the guys that tries to get a hold of Jesus. I mean, he's very zealous. But then as he's following, John goes in. Peter doesn't go in the rest of the way for the trial. And Peter's following at a distance. Jesus is getting crucified. Peter's still following. And he didn't run away like the other guys, but he's not up there like John was. And then furthermore, when he's being tested, he's being questioned. Aren't you with Jesus? No. Little girl asks him the same question. No. One guy, the third guy, asks him. And Peter denies that he's any part of him. He denies him. He denied Jesus. Did he suffer for Jesus at that point? No. Was he following? Yes. But incognito. Aren't Christians, aren't we like that? We're Christians. We're bold about being for Jesus here at Charity Baptist Church. But are you bold when you walk out those doors? It's sad, but I see Christians ashamed to pray for a meal at a restaurant. People would identify something about them. What? That you're thankful to God? We are. We're so fickle about these things. I would die for you, Jesus. Maybe you will. Maybe you will. But the point is there are things which we need to remain faithful, and God is asking of you something very specifically. Based on the fact that you're secure in him, we believed on Jesus by faith, then we would be willing to suffer, not deny. So that way there would be reward for his glory. And then he finishes it off in verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This verse number 11, 12, 13 is actually a cluster unit describing the security that we have in him. You're still not going to lose your salvation, okay? But there is loss of reward, opportunity you have to serve him. So remember that we're not living for today. So three things that we want to mention. One is that the ministry is a gospel ministry. Number two, the ministry of the word is boundless, cannot be bound. Number three is that we're not living for this moment. We're living for eternity. So are you? Are you living for eternity? If you're here today and you're not, then today we make a decision. Make a decision. Okay, maybe there's a place, a workplace, a local situation, maybe some way I've been denying Jesus in some practice of my life. I'm a Christian. I'm secure in him. And we can go more on that, but the point is that I'm secure in him, so I'm going to demonstrate that by faith in the things that I'm doing for Jesus. We do so. Some of you are getting discouraged about what we're doing for Christ. It's kind of hard, maybe in school or work or home, whatever it may be, but it's a gospel ministry. So we don't give up. And remember, be encouraged by the fact that this is a boundless gospel. It's the boundless word of God. So don't give up. Why? Because this word cannot be defeated. And you get to be a part of that. So with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask a couple questions. One, we'll have an opportunity for Miss Shelby, if you want to go ahead and get ready for baptism. But the other part is, I want to ask about if you're here, if you're saved here or not. I don't know the testimony of everybody here. I don't. But if you're here today and you say, I don't know for sure that if I were to die today that I would be up in heaven. I don't know that eternal that I have eternal life, but I would like to. Let me just remind you from what we saw scattered through the message today is that our sin deserves hell. That's what it deserves. But that Jesus died for that sin, for everything you deserved. And that he was buried and he rose again. He literally died. He rose again. He paid for that full payment that you should pay. The Bible describes, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Is there anybody with a raise of hand that says, I want to do that today? That's me. Pastor, would you pray for me, please? Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to do that. The Bible describes as being saved. There's other terms for it in the Bible. That's one most common one we use, but being saved. Okay, well, since no one raised their hands, I will assume that you're saved or maybe you're just not ready for it. But then the other part is the things that we need to remember. Keep going. Why? Because remember, it's a gospel ministry. It's a privilege to serve it because we are part of this boundless work. Then, of course, that we will be going to eternity, but it's for eternal reasons, to bless him eternally, glorify him eternally with the work we do now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given. We ask your blessing on the time of invitation as we wrap up our service for today and even the baptism, God, that you would be glorified in all the things we do. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. If you need to spend some time with God, I want to give you a couple verses.